The title of the sermon is The Good, the Bad and the Ugly, Which Do We Share? Now, my voice isn't ugly. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But I shared a little bit with you. The question I want to ask is, as followers of Christ, what do we share and what do we not share? What do we share and what do we not share? A couple of our members work at Jenny Flowers Nursery, and one of them said to me that one of the children came up to her and said, with their finger outstretched and a big bogey on the end, "Look what I got from Victor's nose." And it wasn't Victor. So what do you share? Do you share your bogeys? "Look what I got." And one of the children told me a joke this week that made the same point. Alan and Alex went to the local cafe to eat their sandwiches, and the owner said, "Hey, you can't eat your own sandwiches in here." So Alan gave Alex his sandwiches, and Alex gave Alan his sandwiches, and they had their sandwiches. It reminds me, I went with, to the first time I'd kind of been out for a meal, one of the first times I'd been out for a meal with someone, and we went to, not for a meal, we were just going out, and we went to Starbucks, and we were both hungry, and I said, "Well, Don gave me some chicken, it's in my bag." So we knew Starbucks didn't serve chicken, and that's what we had to eat. What do you share, and what do you not share? There's a retired psychiatrist, she's a dame, her name's Fiona Caldicott, and in 1997, she established six principles regarding the use or sharing of patient information in the National Health Service. And some of us are subject to those. And that they were mostly, entirely in fact, focused on the need for confidentiality. But then in 2013, so 16 years later, there was an additional principle, a seventh principle was added. And that is the following: the duty to share information can be as important as the duty to protect patient confidentiality. The duty to share information can be as important as the duty to protect patient confidentiality. So in the NHS, or whatever work it might be, even if we're in a shop serving somebody, we protect their confidentiality. If somebody comes in and asks for whatever it may be, we don't publicise to their family member who comes in the next day what it was that they had. But it shows us that at times it's necessary to share, and at times it's necessary not to share. So we talk about the need to know, and I think also we need to talk about the need not to know. We'll come on to that perhaps a little bit later. So as followers of Christ, what do we share and what do we not share? And I'll give you the answer. We share the good and the bad, but not the ugly. And I'm going to give you some scriptures. We share the good, we share the bad, but not the ugly. So sharing the good, first of all. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24. And read the context in your own time. This is one of the battles that David led. 1 Samuel chapter 30. It was a battle against the Amalekites. And not everybody went to battle. So there were 200 men, we read in verse 21, who were too exhausted. And then we read David's words in verse 24, where he says this: "The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All shall share alike." So there's frontline service and backline service. Whether it's in the military or in the National Health Service or in a shop or wherever it may be, there's frontline service and there's not so frontline service. But David introduces this principle, which is for the good of his army, where all shall share alike. If you fought the battle, you'll get a share. if you stayed with the baggage and the supplies, then you'll receive the same share. Paul writes to the church in Galatia and he says this: anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. All of us receive instruction in the word. We all receive instruction in the word. And I first of all thought, well, I'm giving instruction, so maybe I shouldn't use this verse. But I'm giving it as someone who receives instruction. All of us receive instruction. And I felt compelled to do so because Paul writes in the imperative, must. All who receive instruction in the word must share all good things with the instructor. It's a command. Just as David commanded his, whoever was responsible for dividing the spoils. In the same way, Paul instructs us that anyone who receives instruction must share all good things with his instructor. So the point is this: when there's good stuff, we share the good stuff. When there's a testimony, we share the testimony. What about the bad? We still share the bad. It's not just the good that we share. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says, now, if we are children, if we are God's, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We need to share the bad in order to share the good. David and his army had to share the bad of the battle in order to share the spoils from the battle. And the same is true in our spiritual battle. We have to share in the bad in order to share in the good. Now, this isn't bad this morning, but I just want to use an example. We're small as a congregation currently, but what I feel is this: we're establishing a culture where the word is important, where praise and worship is important, where anybody, whatever their age, receiving instruction, that also is important. And we're establishing a culture now, while we're small, that we'll last when we're big. Carlos said last year, I think it was, he said, people are going to come when we're about 100 people, and they're going to say, wow, we're a small congregation. And we'll say, yes, we are. Knowing that not so long before that, we were 10, 20. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that small is bad and large is good. But I'm just saying we go through the pain or the bad or the suffering or just whatever it is we need to go through when we're on a rota every other week, because that's where we're at. We go through that in order to share in the good. So Paul says, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We have to share the bad in order to share the good. We can't have a part of Christ's glory unless we know Christ's suffering. We can't have one without the other. And the way we preach the gospel has to reflect that. We have to let people know that repentance is required in order to follow Christ. We can't just absorb Christ, imbibe Christ into whatever it is that we already have going on. We have to stop. We have to acknowledge that we've sinned. We have to acknowledge that we fall short of God's glory. And then we have to suffer to subject my will and my desires and my plans and my purpose, to submit all of those to those of Christ. Christ had to suffer by submitting his will to his Father in order to receive the glory from the Father. And the same is true for us. We have to share in the sufferings of Christ in order to share in his glory. And Paul goes on to the church in Corinth. He says, if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We have to go through these bads in order to share the goods. We share the good, we share the bad. we share the bad in order to share the good. That's just how life works. We go through the 9 to 5 or 9 to 9 or whatever it may be in order to receive the paycheck at the end of the week or the month or the deposit into the bank. My first job, I used to get a brown envelope with my cash inside. Now it doesn't happen like that, but it's still good. It's a memory that I have, and I like the fact that even if we give electronically, we still have envelopes in which we can just write electronic or add something to it. One, because it teaches children before they have bank accounts and learn to use computers to transfer money, but also it's just something tangible. We go through the bad in order to share the good. Have a question. After which parable did Jesus say the last will be first and the first will be last? After which parable? There's a clue in the reference. And it's a parable that some people question. Not, it's a parable that Jesus told, so it's true. Not the going to the banquet one, unless he may have said it then as well. The workers in the vineyard. Okay, so don't have time to read the whole parable, but there's a landowner, we read in Matthew 20, and he agreed to pay a denarius for a day's work. And then after 3 hours, he said to those who were grafted in, more were needed, he said, I'll pay you whatever is right. After 6 hours and after 9 hours, he did the same thing. After the 11th hour, so we think a 9 to 5 is a working day. Some of us do 9 to 9s if we do a long day. It would seem that they did a 12-hour day. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. You also go and work in my vineyard. We don't read anything about those who went in at the 11th hour receiving any promise of payment. But what we know is that each one was given a denarius. Those men who were hired last, only 1 hour. So those who were hired first began to grumble. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, am I not being unfair to you? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. Sometimes we often say this to the children. They complain about what the other has had, but we say, well, did you receive what you wanted, or did you receive what you needed? And if you did, why does it matter what your sibling received or didn't receive? Some of us have a problem if others don't get what they were due. Few of us, maybe. Most of us have a problem when others get what they're not due. And Jesus says the first will be last, the last will be first, and the first will be last. We share. If somebody comes in late to a service, and then we give an altar call, or there's a word of knowledge for someone's healing, they can still receive that. I don't know how much money Arsenal players received yesterday for winning the FA Cup final. But what I do know is that the substitutes also got the medals. And I know that it took a squad to win the FA Cup. So whether or not you played in the final, maybe you didn't play in any, but you're part of the squad, you would receive the medal, the share. We share the bad in order to share the good. We share the good, we share the bad, we share the bad in order to share the good. What do we not share? And maybe it's a question you haven't asked. I don't have this scripture on the screen. But this is what we read in Acts chapter 2. We read verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So they were together, they had everything in common. Did they share everything? Now, Luke goes on, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They still had possessions and goods. They weren't living as a commune. they had everything in common, but it was still at the same time possible to have everything in common and to have possessions and goods. It just means that if I need to sell my possessions and goods to meet someone else's need, I'm prepared to do so. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. So maybe we talk about being family, we talk about spiritual family, so therefore we share, but what do we not share? What do we not share? And the way I've just helped myself to remember this, and hopefully it will help you, is we do not share in the ugly. We do not share in the ugly. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. And then just half of a verse, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Paul writes to Timothy, do not take part in the sins of others. What do we not share? We do not share guilt. There is a time for corporate repentance, identificational repentance, where we repent on behalf of others. But there's a saying, God has no grandchildren. What that means is this: each one of us has to come to God ourselves. We see from Scripture, old and new, the blessing and privilege that it is to have a godly legacy. It's all through Scripture. But each one of us must claim that, must receive that. Another parable that Jesus told, the parable of the lost son, makes that clear. We can go through the motions of serving. Somebody can serve as much as another person. One is a son and one is like a slave. We have to enter sonship ourselves, male or female, whatever age it may be. We have to enter that ourselves. Do not take part in the sins of others. Soldier one might say, I was following orders. Is that sufficient to escape punishment? Well, scripturally, here's a case study. It's in Acts chapter 5. It's probably a story that you know, although it's not one that we hear sermons on very often. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'll just read a few verses. With his wife's full knowledge, Ananias kept back part of the money for himself. They sold a piece of property. He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Long and short is that he died. He died. Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. And then about 3 hours later, we read in verse 7, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? And then verse 10, at that moment she fell down at his feet and died. It's not a story that I've heard, it's not a portion of Scripture on which I've heard many sermons. Sapphira goes from full knowledge in verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, Ananias kept back part of the money. But we don't have comprehensive knowledge in the way that God does. So 3 hours later, she came in verse 7, not knowing what had happened. So we see her full knowledge, but we see her lack of knowledge. And the consequence for Sapphira is death. Now, we teach that Scripture teaches submission within marriage. Some people don't like that teaching, but I know one football team who for one season had co-managers and they soon scrapped it. It's probably a bit before the time of most of you. But the book stops. There's one general for the army. There's one prime minister for the nation. And I believe the same is true of order within marriage. But does that mean that Sapphira should have submitted to her husband? Now, had she not have submitted, or even if she'd submitted to his plan, his deceit, Peter still offered her a way out. Is this astute pastoring to ask the wife, not knowing what had happened? Is this the price you and Ananias, you and Ananias? There's times when together, one person will be held responsible for theirs and another person for theirs, even for an action that's together. So we don't share guilt. If your small group leader, or I as your pastor, or Hercules as the regional leader, tells you to sin, do not obey. Because if you do, you will be held responsible. Your small group leader, or myself, or Hercules, will be held responsible with a greater level of responsibility. Scripture tells us that. Those who teach are subjected to a higher standard. I remember when Fred ordained me, he said a few things, but the thing I remember more than any is that the limits of what is acceptable just narrowed. That's what I remember. I'll be held accountable for what I've been given. But if your leader ever tells you to sin, then with respect and honor, go to Scripture and show them Scripture. Now, John Bevere writes about this. He's not talking about a difference of opinion. He's talking about a clear contravention of scriptural instruction and principle. A clear contravention of scriptural instruction and principle. Do not do it. But in your not doing it, don't be disrespectful, because then we're falling into just another sin. We often grade sins, don't we? As humans, we do that. But God does not. If it misses the mark, it misses the mark, and sin is sin. And Ananias and Sapphira shared in the ugliness. Now, it was, on the face of it, a good thing. They sold a piece of property. They brought money, but they kept back part of it. But it was ugly because of what was inside. They were lying to God. We can't always tell from the outside where someone's heart is at. But God knows. And God knows what questions to give to leaders to ask those, just to expose what's on the inside. Sharing. What do we share and not do? What do we not share? We share the good, we share the bad, but in the opposite order. We share the bad in order to share the good. Someone once said that they almost wish they could have their grandchildren before having their children, but it doesn't work that way. I mean, a more neutral way of putting it is that grandchildren are the reward for children. You go through the ups and downs of being awake at 3 a.m. with a screaming child and not knowing what to do. And then you get the reward of having children who you have them at 3 p.m. but not 3 a.m. because you give them back to the parents. We go through the bad in order to go through the good? What do we share and what do we not share? We probably all know the concept of oversharing. Sometimes I think about some of the jokes the children tell me, and I don't share them from the pulpit because you might not take me so seriously when you're trying to listen to the sermon. But there's a need to know. Knowledge is important. We need to know certain things. But there's also, at times, a need not to know. In other words, intelligence. If we're in a battle, there will be times where there will be a need not to know. So not only do we share certain things with certain people and not with others, there's times when we have to make sure we do not share certain pieces of information with certain people because of a need not to know. That's true militarily. It's true just in life. There's in-house and there's out-of-house. In-house, we can say certain things. Now, I might look at you here and think, in-house, I don't see many guests in today, but I know it's being recorded, so there's in-house, and in-house often goes out-of-house. So certain things that we do in-house, but kind of think about YouTube and Facebook and photo gets taken from here to there. There's in-house and there's out-of-house. There's a time to share and a time not to share. Small group is a safe place in which people can share. There are testimonies that would be shared at small group that wouldn't be shared on a Sunday. That's common sense. Sharing can also be premature. Hercules mentioned this when he preached. He said, there's things that God has told him that he hasn't told even to David or to Carlos. That's fine. It would be premature of Hercules to share those now. There's words that God gives Sally and I for congregation members or for our natural children. And we don't share them prematurely. Because, again, Hercules mentioned this, prophecy will confirm what God has said to you. And a premature sharing can seem to be coercive. So there are things that God says that we don't share, that we wait to share. We wait for the right time. Again, that's common sense. The good and the bad, we share the bad in order to share the good. We share the good, we share the bad. We don't share the ugly. We don't share in sin. Do not take part in the sin of others. And we focused on this when we had the series on loyalty at the beginning of the year. Being silent and present can be taking part in the sin of others. Listening to something and not contradicting. And if you can't contradict, then maybe walk away. Because to stay and be present in a room can be seen to be taking part in the sins of others. It can be an active or a passive taking part in the sin of others. We are to keep ourselves pure. But the good and the bad together, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul is again writing to Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. When we share the gospel, which is good news, it will not be received as good news. It will not be received as good news because we're saying to people, you are not good enough. And we're saying it as people who've acknowledged ourselves, we are not good enough. But do not think that when we go with this good news, that all will welcome the good news. If you think about shining a light in a dark room, there will be some who might run to the light. We were singing it, Into Marvelous Light I'm Running. But others will not run into the light, but recoil into the darkness. And there are others who, rather than recoiling into the darkness, will try to shut out the light. And we are the light. So therefore, we will suffer for the sake of the gospel. What do we share? We share in suffering. Jesus is very clear. We share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Jesus was not welcomed when he came on earth. Now people recognized him as the Son of God and followed him. But as a whole, he wasn't welcomed because we know what happened to him at the end of his earthly life until his resurrection. He was crucified. He was not welcomed. We should not think that when we go with good news, it will be received as good news. Now, Paul tells us in Romans, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. It's Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. It is beautiful. It is good news. And those who receive it will receive it as such. But most will not receive it. Most will not receive it. With whom should we share? When we share the gospel, with whom should we share? Now, on one hand, we should share with everyone. But on the other hand, we should be discerning enough to hear from Holy Spirit as to which person. So when we went out inviting people to the parenting course, sometimes it might be right, we stood at the station or round about the station, it might be right to let someone pass because their time isn't ready. Again, John Bevere talks about the person who Peter and John healed when he was at the temple was not healed by Jesus, even though Jesus probably walked past him, because his time wasn't right. Jesus knew whose time was right and whose time wasn't. Now, we declare the message so that all can hear, but if it's in terms of with whom am I sharing, we sometimes have our cards where we can just write five names of people with whom we want to share the good news. Now, there's a reason why there's not space on the card for 15. Because it's hard work. We should never speak to somebody about God before we've spoken to God about the person. We pray before we engage. So therefore, we need to limit ourselves, not because God is limited, not because we want to limit his power, because we want to be discerning enough, open enough to the leading of Holy Spirit to know with whom is it right to share now. Who do I share with this week? We share the good. We share with those who instruct us. It's a command in Scripture. We share the bad. We should expect suffering. We share the bad in order to share the good. If my finger suffers, I'll feel the pain in my finger. But I feel the pain in my finger only because of the sensory pathways that go to my brain. If my brain suffers from a lack of oxygen, then my whole body will suffer. But it's true that if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. So we share the bad. We don't share the ugly. If something's sinful, have no part of it. If you don't know what to say, or it feels disrespectful to say something, then choose to leave. We have to keep ourselves pure. And the good and the bad of the gospel. We share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The gospel is, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, the power of God. The power of salvation for those who believe. But there's bad that goes with it, because this power is opposed. Fred said at the end of last year in the small group series that it's not so much that there are conflicting worldviews as colliding kingdoms. It's not that there's one worldview and another worldview that conflict with one another. It's that there are kingdoms colliding. They cannot coexist. Light cannot coexist with darkness. And there'll be a collision. But we know that light overcomes darkness. Just going to ask Sufiso to share a testimony that some of us know part of, or we might Some of us know the first part and some of us know the second part, but maybe not all of us know the two parts together. So I'm just going to ask him to share that and then I'll close.
So I'm just sharing about my experience going to Utrecht with the team a couple of weeks ago. And it's a very encouraging testimony. So we left here in the morning. It was a very, very lovely time. We drove out. I had my passport or what I, you know, everything that I needed. And then we got to Dover, and at the sort of border control, but not on the other side, but just, you know, to get the car onto the ship. And so the officer came in, and we gave our passports in, and the officer came back to the car, and when he came back to the car, I immediately knew that something was amiss with my passport. So what had happened was, when we got married, Melanie and I, you know, she's half Portuguese, so she's got her Portuguese passport. And when we were applying to come over to the UK, a very official passport customer officer said to me, "Okay, you can go wherever your wife goes because you guys are married now. So you don't need anything else other than, you know, just your passport, and you can go wherever she goes." But what she didn't make very clear, and what I misunderstood, was that wherever she goes, I need to be with her to go wherever it is that she goes in mainland Europe. But I misunderstood it as, because she was very kind enough to be encouraging to say, "Yes, I can go wherever I need to go." But I thought I could go independently as well, but without her. All I needed was my residence permit, which I have, and my passport, and I could go. This was not the case. We got there, and he came to the door, the French officer, and I knew he was going to call out for me. So he calls me out, and he says, "Mr. Mazibuko, you can't continue." And I go, "Okay, fine." And immediately a calm and a peace just hit me, because I knew that, you know, something. I knew that this was about the visa, a visa that I was supposed to have in my passport that I didn't have, because I thought that I could go anywhere I could go, from the words of someone who was dressed in official sort of, you know, border control uniform. And I was sitting in the booth. It was a very small booth, and the officers are sort of writing out the documents that are going to tell me that I've been refused entry. And I'm sitting there, and the Lord was saying to me, "Okay, it's okay. You weren't able to go this time around. It's not a problem, but I want you to register the disappointment that you feel right now. Whatever embarrassment or shame and all of that, that wasn't as big, although it was there. Yeah, I was, you know, a little embarrassed or ashamed, but that wasn't the big thing. The big thing was just the disappointment of not being able to go on with the team." And the Lord was just saying, "I want you to register this feeling, because even though you thought you were in the right, you still were misinformed. You did not have the full story. You did not have the full information. So imagine how someone who, at the end of time, when we're all standing in front of the Lord, and I say to them, 'You cannot come through. You cannot go into what I've prepared for my children, because you lived your life to be good just by being a good person.'" And it sort of stuck me, because I think we all are in circles where a lot of our friends or colleagues or people that we know and we work with are so content with the state of their lives by being a good person. "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm a good person. So, you know, of course I don't expect to go to hell." They might not say, "I expect to go to heaven, but I don't expect to go to hell." So it was just a challenge in my spirit at the time to really make sure that I communicate to as many people as I can, because that moment was a small percentage of what a lot of people will feel when we're all in front of the Lord God and He's saying, yes, no, your name is not in the book of life. Yes, no. And an excuse at that time, I was sitting there going, but God, I don't traffic drugs. I'm not a bad person. Why are they refusing me to go into France? You know, I do everything I need to do. I'm paying taxes. I've got my wife and kids. I do everything I need to do. But the one thing that was missing, which I think is the one thing that God wanted me to know, is the right documentation, the right thing. I needed the right thing, which was that visa. And for us in our case, and for everyone in this world's case, it's the right person. It's Jesus. It's the Word of God. If we don't have that, we can be as good as we want to be. We can dodge. We can live our lives driving at the speed limit and never getting a ticket. It just doesn't mean anything other than you're a good person, but you won't be going into spending eternity with the King of Kings. So I was very encouraged by the experience. I came back home. I was telling Melanie all on the way back home, telling her about just how encouraging this thing was and how important I think that the experience was the way that it was, and that I didn't go to Utrecht that time around, because I was always sort of scared to share, but the Lord made me experience this thing so that I could know that, you know what, it's now or never with the people that we work with and we interact with. They have to know the good news. They have to know the full news. And you know, we're going to be rejected. It's so true. I feel like people aren't going to receive it, and people won't like it. People won't. But we have to share it so that there is an opportunity for that one person who does accept it to be able to experience life with the Lord and the King of Kings. So, yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Sufisa. When I heard on Tuesday morning about the bombing in Manchester, I sent a text to someone who I'd asked, can we meet back in February? And they said no, even though we were in the same room. I'll let you know about when. And just sent a verse about the brevity of life. I didn't make reference to what had happened, but the person knew where I was coming from. We don't know what today holds, let alone tomorrow. So we mustn't assume that somebody else will tell our co-worker, two Christians in the office. We mustn't assume that the other Christian will share their faith. We mustn't assume that I've got years to make up with my sibling or friend, or I've got months to sort it out with someone who I don't get on with in a small group. The offense that I've picked up for whatever reason. We mustn't assume, and we must share. We must share the good news that we have. News is for sharing. And it's, to use Don Carson's words, it's disseminated primarily by proclamation. That's why preaching is important. We live. But if I just live a good life, I'm giving testimony to myself. I live a good life. I contribute to society. I perform in the evening so that people can relax, or I work in retail so that people can purchase, or I work in a hospital frontline or backline so that people have health. We testify to the goodness of God. And we testify by our words. Yes, also by our lives, but we testify by our words. What do we share? Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. We share that which we've been given, which is eternal life. We share the gospel that somebody shared with us, whether it be a parent or a teacher or a friend or a spouse. We share that which has been shared with us. And we share it with whomever, whenever. We can't preach the gospel to everybody at the same time because of language or geography or eloquence or calling or busyness or health or children or parents. But we can share whenever we have an opportunity to share. We can share that God is good all the time, and that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I just want us to close just by being silent for a couple of minutes and allowing Holy Spirit to continue to speak as he spoke during praise and worship, as he's spoken during our focus on the word. And if you receive a word, then just ask the next question. Is this word for sharing with everyone now? Or is it not for everyone, at least not now?